I'll be reading from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 3. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness.
Why me? Why is it always me? Why is it I just get my head up out of the hole and I'm thrust back into that hole? We have these questions. We may even have asked them ourselves these time or two. And sometimes we want to know and we'll ask somebody else, why is this always happening to me? And somebody may say, well, you know, we may not know today, but God will give us the answer soon. And he'll reveal everything. Well, my friends, God has revealed why me. The passage that Ray read, Malachi 3 and verse 3. It's an obscure passage. It's one that we don't look at very often, if at all. Sometimes, and maybe this is the first time you've heard this passage. But you can picture God sitting over a refiner's fire, making silver of his people. You know, maybe to understand this verse, we need to understand the process of making silver. Silver, oftentimes, they like to use lead ore because in that lead ore, you find galena and silver in that ore. And the refiners, when they used to make it, they would put this ore in a crucible and they would heat it to a very high temperature. In the old days, of course today, they used chemicals a lot of times to pull some of these impurities out. But back in the time that this was written, silver was made over this crucible. And the fire would have to get to a certain temperature. And as we all know from our science classes when we were in school, you have liquid, solids, and gases. Well, everything on this earth can end up as a gas if it's hot enough. And what happens as they're refining this silver, the lead oxide will start to come up to the top and it will start to vaporize. And the old refiners would sit there and they would blow over the crucible to blow those lead oxide gases away from the silver. And the refiner would sit there and he would watch this crucible. He was making sure that it didn't get too hot that he would ruin the silver. But he knew when that silver was perfectly made because he would be able to see his face in it. The answer to the why me is found in the silversmith shop. We oftentimes don't realize just how much God values us. God values us more than a prospector's gold lobe. God loves us and values us far more than an addict does his fix. I don't know why the voice of this verse, Psalms 116, verse 15. It was a long time ago when I read this verse, I'm kind of like, what? But it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And I'm like, why would God find that good that I die? And it took me a while to realize that precious because we are with him. We are with him. We are now out of the clutches of Satan. We are with him. God wants the best for us. Just as the refiner's job is to increase the value of the product, by removing the impurities, God sees his job as removing impurities, which for us is sin, from us. Let's bake a cake. Flour. Water. Baking powder. Maybe a little bit of sugar in there. Some salt, just a little bit. Have some raw eggs. You got to have that in the mix or you're going to have an awful dry piece of cake. Now I'm going to set them all out on the counter in bowls and I'm going to say, hey, would you like to have some of my cake? Well, you're not going to eat that. I have problems looking at raw eggs, not to imagine that sliding down my throat. And if anybody has ever eaten flour by itself, it's kind of dry. But you put all those ingredients together and you bake them. And it comes out of the oven. Well, now you got something. You got something that you can really sink your teeth in. But it has to bake for the correct amount of time. You want to make sure when you take that little toothpick out, there's nothing sticking to it. In life, we experience ingredients that we do not like. They don't go down good. It's tempting for us to tell God that He's ruining everything. But it is during those times that we find greater strength. We find greater peace when we acknowledge that God knows what He's doing. But what kind of furnace does God, the master refiner, use? He uses the furnace of affliction, of physical injury and disease, of maybe prolonged sickness, maybe even problems within our own families, maybe our finances are going in the tank. Maybe there are some other overwhelming cares of life. That's God's crucible for us. Paul went through these afflictions. He tells us that in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and 8, about the thorn in the flesh. But he explains why. Because he had been exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. God gave him a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Can you imagine if you went from cradle to the grave and everything was great? Not one trial, not one tribulation. You went bouncing from joy to joy to joy. Who would you thank for that? If it happened to me, I would thank me because I did it myself. You take the parents and they give their child everything in the world that child could ask for. Never having to earn a single thing, but everything was given. How do you think that child would turn out as an adult? Do you think that maybe they might feel that they're entitled to anything and everything their eyes and mind desires? We wouldn't spoil our children like that because we know what the end result would be. These kinds of sufferings that we suffer on a daily basis. And yes, it's daily basis if we think about it long and hard enough. Are effective teachers. It is those teachers in that great school of life that has its effect on us. And at the same time, God is watching to make sure that the fire doesn't get too hot. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, he said, "There hath been no temptation taken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but with that temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." You see, he's keeping that temperature just right. Goldilocks said, just right. It's going to hurt a little bit, but it's not going to destroy us. It's not going to break our backs. These trials, they hurt us, but they don't cause permanent damage unless we turn from God. You know, it's written that a wise master does not waste a servant's time. And no matter what set of circumstances we are facing, God is not wasting our time. He is educating us. He is improving us. He is molding us. You know, we may have said something like, if God loves me so much, why does He make me so? Friends, from the moment we're born till the moment we die, God is making us. Every single second of our lives, God is making us. He is preparing us for heaven. God wants to make heaven attractive to us. You know, you go in and you look in the Revelation, you look at all the descriptions of heaven, and you're sitting there and this has to be the most beautiful place. And yet, the problem with reading the words that John wrote is that it is not the perfect description of heaven. It is far exceeds what John would be able to put on paper that we, in our finite minds, could understand. You think God made heaven attractive to Paul? Sure He did. We can find out in Philippians chapter 1. In verses 21 through 23, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. And if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." You see, everything that Paul went through, the picture that God gave him of heaven far exceeded what he was going through on this earth. And you see, that's the same with us. We don't want to go because we want to be around our families. We want to be around our children and our grandchildren. We want to stay with them and we want to enjoy them. And they feel the same way about us. But heaven is so much greater than that. And if we do those things through our refining process, if we pass that refining process on to our families and our children, then this is just a temporary parting of ways. One philosopher said, "It is through our tears that we see the farthest into heaven." I think James says it the best in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. James said, "Count it all joy when we fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of our faith works patience. And let patience have her perfect work." Are we willing to let patience work? "That you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Well, God also, I guess in a sense, because I don't know how else to put it, testing our faith. You know, there was some trials that Abraham endured, Genesis chapter 20, where he had told Sarah to tell Abimelech that he was, that she was his sister. And he didn't lie. He was his father's daughter, but not his mother's daughter. Stepsister, I guess you could say. And Abimelech was paying the price for that if he would have went in to Sarah, if he'd have married her. It would have cost him his life. In chapter 21, Hagar and Ishmael, he casted them out, away from them. And then we come to chapter 22. And in verse 1, God said, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, I am with thee." See, God's saying the same thing to us. I'm with you. You're not walking alone. You build a new ship. And you get it all completed. What do? Do they tie it up to the dock and leave it there? No. They take it out to the sea. Because you can never prove a ship is seaworthy tied to a dock. A ship has to go through storms to see if it's seaworthy. Well, there's a lot of other things they do with the ship, make sure everything is working the way it was designed, but what good is a ship that's never been out on the open water and facing the storm? How can you ever say it's seaworthy? How can we be worthy if we are not battling the storms of life? Our faith is worthless without those storms. God wants to teach us to appreciate our blessings. When you look in Luke 17 at the healing of the lepers, how many came back to the source of that blessing? Verse 17 tells us only one. Only one came back. You know, sometimes if you go into a pet store, you don't find them very often, but they have domesticated bullfinches. And if you ever listen to a bullfinch, they sing beautifully. But what they do when they domesticate them, they take these bullfinches and for several weeks they put them in a dark room. Now you might think that's cruel. It probably is. Of course, I'd sleep pretty good in a dark room. But when they take them out of that dark room and put them out in the sunlight, they say that they sing prettier than ever before. God oftentimes takes us into the dark room of suffering so that when we come out into life's sunshine, our song of praise will be sweeter than it was before. God wants us to be able to comfort one another. But if I lived my whole life without any trial, without any tribulation, without any suffering, how can I empathize with anyone who's going through trouble? How would I be able to feel and comfort someone or have compassion for them if I've never experienced it? How do I know what one's blisters feel like if I haven't walked in their shoes? Oftentimes, we are made weak so that we can do things better. God wants us to learn to trust Him. In Luke 14 and verse 11, Jesus said, "For whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and who humbles himself shall be exalted." Abraham Lincoln is quoted as saying, "I have often been driven to my knees by the sincere conviction that there was nowhere else to go." What is the finished product? With all this refining, with all these things in life, being in this crucible of life, what is the finished product? As I mentioned in the beginning, the silversmith knows that the product is ready when he can see his image in the silver. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, Paul said, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, and changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." You know, those who work at making precious metals, you know, sometimes they may come across a piece that they deem worthy to be kept in their own home. Something that has been made with such perfection that they did not want to get rid of it. They want to hold on to it. God is fashioning us what He wants displayed in His house. Ralph Waldo Emerson once was approached by a person who was concerned. And that person inquired of him, "Mr. Emerson, they tell me that the world is coming to an end." And he calmly replied, "Never mind. We can get along without it. When God finishes refining us, we will be happy, very happy, without this world and its suffering." Where is your heart today? Does your heart belong to God? Or does it belong to you? You're not a child of God. Your heart belongs to you. If you are a child of God, your heart belongs to God. And if we're going through the trials of life and God is not in our life, who helps us out of that trial? Who do we go to? Do we go to people of like mind and saying, "Help me"? Or we never learn anything from it? But if we have God standing next to us in life because we have shown a deep desire, will to serve Him, He will stay with us. If you're not a child of God, Jesus died for the sins of the world. That's true. But it wasn't without something that man has to do to receive that redemption. It took the whole New Testament from the book of Acts to the very end to explain these things to us. It's not just a given that we're saved just because Jesus, as I've heard it before from some, "Well, Jesus died for the sins of the world, so I'm saved." No. Jesus had put some caveats in there, things that we have to do on our own. If you hear the word and believe those words is true, and you repent and you confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're baptized for the remission of sins, God is next to you. As a babe without sin, and He's there by your side. You will always have someone you can talk to. You will always have someone you can lean on. And as you grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, while the trials and tribulations will never get easier, they will be more bearable because we have someone there beside us to give us a way out. If you're not a child of God, we want to encourage you this morning to become that child. If you are a child of God and you've allowed the cares of the world to creep into your life to where it has built up to a bunch of mush that you can't make sense of, and you need to come back to God. If there's something private in your own private lives that you have done, maybe in your thoughts or whatever, go to God in prayer and ask for forgiveness. But if there's something that needs to be corrected in a public way, we want to encourage you to come forward. Allow us to pray for you. Make that repentance. If there's anyone that has a need this morning, won't you come as together we stand and we sing.